So before I start, my niece gave me a call this morning. She's 5 years old, and she just wanted to wish me luck with my first sermon here. And she said, if you get nervous, imagine everyone in their pajamas. So you know what's coming next. Here we go. Stu, even though you're in your pajamas, your hair still looks immaculate. Neil. Don't worry, I'm not going to. Wearing Liverpool pajamas. Ooh. I know. Silk, though. Classy. Bruno, the nice maroon and green colours of the Portuguese flag, of course. Who else have we got in here? Dave. Dave is a friend. I feel I should tell everybody you look absolutely ridiculous. In that My Little Pony onesie that you're wearing today. I feel better, that's great. So when I was 7 years old, I attended my grandma's church for their Christmas sermon. And I'd not been to this one before. I was very much used to being shoved out into the Sunday school. But I felt really special this time because I was sat right on the front row with my grandma and her similarly aged friends. She says they're about 30, but I've come to realize that's probably not the case. The vicar of this church was quite a hell and brimstone type of guy, and I think he forgot a bit about his Christmas spirit, because for about an hour he was speaking about the need to be honest. It was a real fearful experience, and luckily after about an hour, the Holy Spirit prompted him to say that it was Christmas, and he should try and make it a bit more upbeat. So he just stopped what he was doing and turned to the front row and said, what do you want for Christmas this year? And the first lady stood up and she said, world peace. And the second lady stood up and she said, for everyone to come to know Jesus. And the third lady, my grandma, and grandma, if you're listening to this recording, I'm so sorry for what's about to happen. She said, world peace as well. And so the vicar then looks at me, and I've just heard this hour-long sermon on the need to be honest. If you tell a lie, you're in deep, deep trouble. So I stood up and I said, well, I want an Action Man, all five Power Rangers, a Superman cape, and a secret stash of chocolate that Mum won't find. After the sermon, I turned to my grandma and said, Grandma, why is it that you told the vicar that you wanted world peace when you told Grandad yesterday that you wanted that really expensive bracelet, which is why he's not at church today? And just before my grandma could answer her smart aleck of a grandson, the vicar came over and he looked at me dead seriously and said, Jesus would be really disappointed in you. He said, your craving for material possessions is not what he would want. I think he would be pretty annoyed with you this Christmas. Now, for a seven-year-old, that was a pretty damning indictment. And what the consequence of that was is that I went away thinking that Jesus wasn't the person I used to know. He wasn't the superhero that could make magical things happen for the forces of good. He was no longer the man I could go to at night when I was scared of the dark. Jesus, that my perception of Jesus and who he was, his personality, had changed, had altered. And the consequence of that was that I didn't really know him. I didn't want to. And as years went by, I lost a friend in a difficult period, which was really, really quite sad. And fast forward 20 years, I see him now as he truly is again. He's my best friend. I can go to him at any time. If I do something wrong, he's the first person I go to and say sorry. And he always says, it's okay. So the reason that things have got back to being better again is that Jesus has come to me and showed me who he truly is. And when I was preparing for this sermon, I asked Jesus, what gift can I get you this Christmas? And he said, I just want people to get to know me, the real me. And this isn't a request that's happened for the first time during my prayers. This request is found throughout the Bible. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation, Jesus is talking and God is talking and saying, I want you all to get to know me, the real me, because I am good. We see in Philippians that Paul says his purpose is that I may know him better, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and clearly. So why is this request so important? Well, it's important for a number of reasons. And for those of you in here today who haven't yet accepted Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your friend, it might be that you think there is something about him that you just cannot relate to, that you don't like. And that's not your fault. Mixed messages come out. And for those people who have accepted Jesus into their hearts, it might be that you guys, in your misinterpretation of certain aspects of Jesus' personality, can't step out in faith because you can't trust him completely. It might be that in difficult times, he's too far away for you to feel close to. And that's the purpose of what this sermon is today. On Christmas Eve is to help you to get to know Jesus just that little bit better. Now, I can't do him justice in half an hour. That's a difficult task. So I've had to be quite creative about how I'm going to present this to you. And so to do that, I had to identify some of the areas of his personality that we must understand the most. And in order to gather this information, I needed a small concentration of Christians and non-Christians. So I did what every HR department in the world says you cannot do, what every lawyer on the planet will have you strung up for. I went into the workplace and I asked everybody what they thought of Jesus. It was quite enlightening. I think before we identify those, possibly the best answer I got came from one of our barristers who's a very eccentric, larger-than-life character. And he said to me, he goes another accent, Chris, Christians are like wine and cheese. The people are whiny and the music is cheesy. I turned to him and said, when was the last time you went to church? He couldn't have an answer for that. The music isn't cheesy, Stu, I promise. So the first area we identified is best put by my work colleague, Juan. And you'll come to understand that my accents are not the gift that I've got from the Spirit. But we're going to try this anyway. This is a chap who I know very well, going through a bit of a difficult period himself at the moment, but which is why I think he said this. But he said, you know, Jesus sits there telling us what to do in our difficult times, but he doesn't know what it's like to be me with my little human problems. He's a God, apparently. That was a common theme, that God and Jesus just don't understand us, so therefore, how could they possibly tell us how to get through these times? And that's how we feel about a lot of things. Last year, the highest grossing personal trainers were the ones who had gone through a journey of being really obese and unwell to fit and healthy. People felt that they could trust those people because they've been through that journey before. But the truth, and the truth shall set you free, is that Jesus does understand us. He understands exactly how we feel, not just because he looks upon the heart, but for two more reasons that I'd like you to consider. The first is that Jesus was the most human face of all. On Christmas Day, the day we're going to celebrate tomorrow, the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the I Am, came to earth as a human baby, as we know him, of course, as Jesus. The most powerful being made himself the most vulnerable of babies. He came here, and already there was a target on his back. Herod wanted him dead before his eyes were even open. Can't get more vulnerable than that. The one who created the world by himself with his own hands now had to have his bottom wiped by Mary. The Word of God had to learn to talk. He who called the stars by name had to learn the names of everything, just as you and I did. Jesus, can you say Papa?
Papa!
He whose generous hand fed every creature on earth had to be spoon-fed. And as all the mums in here probably know, he got all of that food, drawled it all down his brand new whitewashed clothes. God wasn't faking it when he took on his humanity. And the second thing we need to know here is that Jesus suffered what we suffer. In Hebrews 5, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. For people like you and I, Christmas can be a really difficult time if we're suffering. It heightens everything. The grief becomes a bit stronger as memories of our old people that we've lost are just that bit more fresh in our memories. We become more aware of our loneliness. It becomes a bit more acute. We see all of this wonderful things going on in families around us. And if we're missing that, it just feels that bit more personal. But the fact is, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through right now. He himself experienced grief. Matthew 14, his close friend John died. And Jesus felt so upset that he had to withdraw by boat to a private place and mourn him. He has experienced loneliness. We know on the cross, he felt completely abandoned by the world and by his Father. Oh, Father, why have you forsaken me? He's felt scared. Luke 24, Jesus knows what his fate is at this point. He prayed to his Father to take this fate away from him. And it says in Scripture, in that moment, he felt a deep anguish, the worst type of fear and sadness combined. A friend of mine recently got out of a 2-year relationship. The relationship wasn't a healthy one. The girl he was with had a lot of difficult relationships before him. And so she had a foundation of fear. And that led to controlling behavior. It led to sometimes quite abusive, horrible comments being made to him. But he loved her so much that he forgave her very quickly all the time. He loved her so much that he showed, every time she did something nasty, he showed immense kindness to show her that she was capable of being loved. He also set healthy boundaries to make sure that she felt like she was in a place where someone genuinely cared about her and wasn't going to make mistakes again. But after 2 years, she finally said, enough is enough, and separated from him. When I caught up with him a few days later, he turned to me and he said, I feel really, really sad, but actually I felt this immense sense of peace because I know that I did everything I possibly could to make that relationship work and to help her. Now, just a few days after that, it had transpired that she had been spreading lies and rumors about him to justify why she broke up with him and got into a new relationship so quickly. My friend called me, and I've never heard him this angry. He was the Hulk. He was mad because, and this is just not like him. And he was so mad and so full of anguish that he got down onto his knees and he wept to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, what is the point in being a good person if people are just going to lie about me anyway? So Jesus replied instantly to him and said, I understand. I understand what you're going through. Because I came to this earth to help everybody that came into my sight. I wanted to save them all. I wanted to free them from the lies. But still, I was deeply misunderstood. People made things up about me. People said hurtful things. People twisted my words and they killed me. They still do some of those things today. But the key for me is to be good. So my friend decided, actually, yeah, okay, I can listen to him because he's been there. And so he went through a process of forgiveness, a long process of forgiveness with this girl. And then he did something that was so remarkably kind that it freed her from some of her debts. He has been absolutely, wonderfully happy ever since. Jesus knows what you're going through right now, and he wants to help you through it. The second thing I found out that people think about Jesus that isn't accurate and that acts as a barrier to them getting to know the real him. Well, are you ready for another accent? I think this is my best. Okay. That Jesus of yours is so serious all the time. He needs to have a beer, lighten up. If he was funny or something, or just a little bit playful, people might actually try and like him. I'm in so much trouble if this gets back to work. Next time. But here's the truth. There are plenty of examples of Jesus' humor and playfulness in Scripture. Plenty. But we can easily miss this if we do not know him intimately. Just like we can misinterpret an email from a stranger. My grandpa was the warmest, kindest, funniest man you could possibly come to meet. But he was absolutely blooming hopeless with writing emails or anything on the computer. It would literally take him, I mean literally, minutes to write one word. A is there. T. That's what we're dealing with. So quite often, if I sent him an email, he would send a one-word answer back. And the reason he would do that is because it took him ages. And I knew that. And I knew that behind that word was love and compassion. But to a stranger, they probably see him as quite rude and distant. You can just imagine. Mr. Jones, we have spent many hours and much manpower searching, but we have finally found your keys. Regards, the hotel manager. And 5 minutes later, bing, email from Colin Jones. Thanks. So the question is, where are these examples of Jesus' humor in Scripture? Well, the first thing we need to know is that, and we all know this, that in Genesis, God, it says that God created us. And by inference, we can say that Jesus created our laughter. And if we really have to be convinced of that, let's think about what laughter brings. It brings us peace in moments where the tension is particularly high. It brings us joy. It brings us companionship and love with the people we share the jokes with. And these are all fruits of the Spirit. And in the Gospels, Jesus used wonderful, often funny imagery to demonstrate his points all the time. I recall the blind leading the blind. Liverpool defense, I'm sorry. Shine started it. We've also got wonderful visual ideas like the camel going through the eye of a needle. I was going to ask Dave to dress up as a camel today, but he got the hump. I got that from his joke book. I wrote Pause for Laughter, like you said. Another example, straining a gnat whilst eating a camel. We lose some of the humor in the translation as well, because gnat in Aramaic is galma, and camel, gamla. So Jesus would have said, and I don't know the full Aramaic, so I'm going to fill in with English words here. Straining a galma whilst eating a gamla. You can just imagine the sort of laughter that would have come with that. But I think some of my favorite stories of Jesus' playfulness come after the resurrection. And you can just imagine how much joy he's feeling. He has conquered death at this moment. And the way that he reveals himself to some of the disciples are just wonderfully playful. Who can forget the third time that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples? They'd been out fishing all night and had caught nothing again. And you can imagine that the morale on the boat is particularly low at that moment. They're tired, they're hungry, they're frustrated. If ever there was a moment for Jesus to come and do this wonderfully godlike entrance, you know, earth shaking, up through the water, it's me, here's a fish. But he didn't. He didn't make it about himself. He made it about them. Because what he did is he gets to the beach and he shouts, "Friends, have you any fish?" And they reply, "No." And a repeat of the time Jesus first met the disciples, that full 3 years ago, he says this, "Throw your net onto the right side of the boat, and you will catch them." And you can just imagine these tired disciples at this moment, the cogs slowly turning. "Whoever had that before? All right, we can do it." And he throws it onto the other side of the boat. And it becomes full of fish. We later find out that it's 153, just like the first time. And it's just that wonderful personal delivery of that moment that shows to me just how playful Jesus was. I personally have experienced Jesus's playfulness. A few months ago, just after I diagnosed myself with Hodgkin's lymphoma, I had a really severe allergic reaction. We're talking face about four times the size as it was. You know, red blotches everywhere, hives all over my body. Very attractive. And I got rushed into A&E. And after about an hour of being alone in this bed, I'm starting to feel pretty lonely at this point because being a man, I can't possibly call people and tell them I need help. But I was just there, and the doctor walks in, and she says in a very sort of cold manner, "We need to keep you in for observation because we've just noticed that your liver scores are quite abnormal," and walks off. And I was sat there just feeling really lonely and now extremely scared. You know, this has never happened before. What's happening? And so I reached out to Jesus with a joke, as I so often do, using humor in a bad moment. And I said, "Lord, finally you have answered my prayers. You filled me in a room surrounded by attractive nurses, and I look like this." And Jesus replied instantly with 1 Samuel 16, "God doesn't look upon the physical appearance. He looks at the heart." And I smiled and felt a bit of peace, but I wanted to keep this joke going. So I said, "Yes, Jesus, God does, but the nurses don't." And just with the most amazing, impeccable timing of a great comedian, a nurse walks into the room. She's rolling in with an ECG machine. She turns to me, looks me in the eyes, and said, "I'm just here to look at your heart." Just remarkable. And in that moment, I felt complete peace. I felt the companionship of a great friend right next to me. I knew that I was going to be okay. And that's the purpose of Jesus' playfulness and humor. It is designed to free us, to give glory to the kingdom of God. And time again, we've seen it. Jesus is intentional. He can be serious. We've seen that. But he knows when to deliver things in a playful way. Now, I'm mindful of the time, and hands up some of you if you want to go home before the end of the year. There's a few. A lot of you calling my bluff. Good luck. Some of you probably left your Christmas shopping to the last minute again. Just me. Okay, good. That makes me feel great. Neil, thank you. Christmas shopping afterwards? Yeah. So I'm going to wrap this up now. And I'm just going to tie it all together with a quote from the writer John Eldridge, who says this: "There are certain people you would want by your side if you were summoned to appear in court. And then there are others you want to take to a party. You can probably think of one or two people you'd like to be with if you had to walk through a rough part of town. Then there are a few gems you'd love to join you on vacation. If you're truly lucky, you know a few rare souls you would feel completely comfortable calling at 2 a.m. to share your suffering. But they're rarely the same person, are they? We all know brilliant minds who could do with a touch of humility, humble folk who ought to stand up, driven types who need to lighten up, jokesters who should grow up, and gracious souls who really ought to get good and mad once in a while. But imagine if you found all of this in just one person. Wouldn't you want that person to be your friend? Jesus is that person." I'm reminded of a story, a true story told by the famous sculptor Charlie Mackesy, that encapsulates what a relationship with Jesus should really look like. Charlie Mackesy's friend was a hospital chaplain and would walk around the hospital beds and just bring a bit of light, a bit of joy to everybody he could in a difficult situation. But there was one man who he would walk past and walk past the bed and would have a new hand gesture every day that suggested he should not come near. And after about 2 weeks of this, the chaplain was like, oh, I've got to walk past this bed again. What's he going to do this time? But this time, he didn't do that. Instead, he said, oi, you, why don't you come over and tell me why you wear that ridiculous collar? So the chaplain did. He went over. He told him about Jesus. He told him about God. He told him about grace. He told him about love. And he told him about the power of prayer. This chap then turned to the chaplain and said, oh, that sounds interesting. How might I pray to this Jesus? And so the chaplain got off his chair and said, right, okay, you're here lying in the bed, and Jesus is here now in this chair, and he wants to listen to you. Just tell him everything, how you feel, everything. And so the man said, okay, yeah, that sounds pretty easy, I can do that. And so the chaplain asked the man, so what might you tell him? And the man said, well, I guess first of all, I'd tell him I'm pretty scared. I'm not in a good way. He said, okay, that's good. Tell him that. And then he said, what else? What else would you tell him? And he said, oh, well, I tell him I feel pretty lonely right now. You know, I pushed my family away years ago, and they don't know I'm here. Okay, yeah, keep telling him stuff like that. What else? And he said, well, I guess I'd say I'm really sorry. He said, okay, what for? For messing up this life that Jesus gave to me, for making the mistakes that I have. So the chaplain left him there to speak to Jesus. And just a few days later, the chaplain came back, but the bed was empty. He turned to the nurse and said, nurse, please can you tell me what this guy's phone number is? Because I really felt we were this close to a breakthrough. And the nurse said, oh, I'm so, so sorry. He passed away this morning. And so the chaplain at this point is pretty dejected. He was this close to helping a man come to be saved by Jesus. But the nurse turned around to him and said, sorry, there's always one. Forgive you. So the nurse said, but there's something you should know. Before, in these last 2 days, he told us about this Jesus. He told us about the chair. And he was bouncing around the room. He was just so, so happy. Before, he was the rudest, most horrible man we'd ever met. But now, it was a complete transformation. And the chaplain at this point is pretty emotional. So he's trying to keep it together and make excuses to leave. But the nurse said, no, there's one more thing. And it's really, really weird. But when we found him this morning dead, his legs and hips were led against the bed, but his chest and his head were on the chair, and his arms were around the back of it. At this point, the chaplain breaks down into tears, absolutely floods of tears, because he knew that in just 2 days, this man knew who the real Jesus was. He understood what grace and love is all about. That is what I pray for you this Christmas. And ladies and gentlemen, there may be some of you here today that haven't yet accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we're here to tell you, you can do that now. At the end of this sermon, we've got a great ministry team who will happily pray personally with you on this. We also would like, if any of you would like to know more about Jesus, just want to know a bit more, do catch any of us upstairs for coffee later, or the ministry team at the front. We can all happily answer your questions and tell you some of the ridiculous stories that we've had. But I'd just like to pray before we wrap this up. Lord Jesus, we pray that this Christmas you show us who you really are. We pray for the true you. We want the real you. We simply ask you for you. Spirit of God, free us in every way to know Jesus as he really is. Open our eyes to see him. Deliver us from everything that is false about Jesus and bring us what is true. And Lord, as you've experienced, Christmas can heighten our sufferings. And I want to pray for the people that are going through that today, that you reach out to them and let them experience the intimacy with you that can really help them on that journey of recovery. Lord, we thank you for bringing us all together today for this wonderful time to really get to know the joy of you. Amen. Merry Christmas.